Anybody have a Blu-ray player? Don't you love your Blu-ray player? Oh my gosh. If you don't have one, you're missing something pretty amazing. Some movies are just kind of standard, but others are a revelation. I put on The Wizard of Oz the other night. I'd never saw Dorothy's freckles before. I mean, things are so clear and so crisp. The Tin Man has all this rust on him I never really noticed before. And the Munchkin Land looked just astonishing. There are colors. The color palette is something you don't even see when it's shown on the screen. Apparently, Blu-ray has a lot more information available to it, and so when you're watching it, it's just this major revelation. I know. So beautiful. You know, we take for granted now that we can pretty much, after a movie is out for maybe a month, we can get it on demand, we can get it on DVD, Blu-ray, there is on our phone. It's astonishing. How many people here remember Wizard of Oz being on once a year? Oh, okay, thank God. If you're like under 40 or 30, you probably said, what's the big deal? It was a big deal, wasn't it? Oh my gosh, you waited, you talked about it in the school. You were going out of your mind. You couldn't sleep at night because The Wizard of Oz was going to be on the next day. And it's this major event. You had stuck in front of this little black and white television. Oh my gosh. It was amazing. And Peter Pan with Mary Martin. You could see the rope. He didn't care. He was swinging back and forth. Oh my gosh, she's flying, but she has a rope. I don't care. She's Peter Pan on my television. She's swinging to the camera. Oh my God. So much fun. I remember I was about 7 years old or so. I was glued to the TV, and I had to have everything Peter Pan. Everything Peter Pan there was, I had to get the book. The board game I played by myself. My parents were very concerned. I kept jumping back and forth to different people. I had a Peter Pan hat I went to bed with. Oh my gosh. Everything Peter Pan. It was just astonishing. And then it was a few years back, I was a maitre d' between shows in Miami when I was performing down there, and Mary Martin walked in. And me being the cool theater professional I I said, oh my God, Peter Pan! She laughed so hard. She was a lovely woman, one of the most, the nicest people I've ever met. She was just so gracious and so loving, and when you walk up to her and she said, how's everything? She put her fork down. She said, well, everything is just wonderful. How's everything with you? And she introduced me to her friend, and she invited me to sit down, and I said, well, I'm good. I think I'm working. But she was just the nicest person. It was just terrific to see somebody who was just, somebody I admired so much was a real person. So terrific. You know, the mythology of Peter Pan has been with us for, well, I think it was written in 1911, so over 100 years now. We've had this wonderful story. And growing up, it actually did help me a bit during a crucial time in my childhood. As an abused child, I was sometimes emotionally overwhelmed by my home situation. So at times, various times, I would pretend to be different people. I pretended to be Peter Pan, pretending to be Paul, waiting to get home to Neverland, away from these very strange people. As Peter, I would look at these pirates who have kidnapped me and tried to figure out how I could get away from them and how stupid adults really were. And I couldn't wait to jump out the window and go. You might remember a few years ago I shared with you that I also pretended to be Superboy and that I would try to melt my stepmother with my heat vision. She would look, what are you doing? Like, nothing. As with the movie The Wizard of Oz, I found a lot of metaphysical gems in the Disney version of Peter Pan. That's such a wonderful movie. That's out on Blu-ray too. I watched it the other night and went, there's so much spirit in that wonderful movie. The spiritual lessons that we have in Peter Pan are a goldmine of wisdom for us today. It's truly a metaphysical marvel, the story, as all good fairy tales are. According to Bruno Bettelheim, the author of the wonderful book of fairy tales called The Uses of Enchantment, fairy tale mythology differs from other types of mythology by being ultimately optimistic where mythology is generally pessimistic. Fairy tales generally have a happy ending, even if it's not perfect. It's generally happier. Bruno in the book says, whatever the strange events the fairy tale hero experiences, they do not make him superhero. They don't make him superhuman, as is true for the mythical hero. The fairy tale hero wins out over his problems right here on earth, not by some reward reaped in heaven. So Zeus and Apollo and Hercules are all wonderful and they give us wonderful lessons, but nothing like the fairy tale stories that bring it down to our level. The mythical hero is usually a god or a superhuman and removed from the story when we hear it. A fairy tale myth like Peter Pan or Wizard of Oz, Cinderella, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs involve extraordinary situations that in their own way are as archetypal as in the myth, but we feel much more emotionally attached to the story. An archetype, by the way, is a person or a thing that represents a higher universal principle. For example, the fairies in Peter Pan represent our own thought processes on this earthly plane. Charles Fillmore, our co-founder here at Unity, called these thought people. We have these thought people running around our brains, our consciousness, positively and negatively, though we do tend to give the negative much more energy and much more focus. J.M. Barrie, the author of Peter Pan, said, Neverland fairies could be either good or bad in turn, but never together. Since being so small, they had room for only one kind of feeling at a time. Oh, I know. But that's kind of the way we are. We focus on one thing more than another. As our negative thought people become formed in our mind, we hold on to them. We gather them together and we give them more energy. They become crystallized energy form, which is why it's so hard to break a habit or break a thought pattern, because it has crystallized in our consciousness. It's hard to break up that crystallization without doing some real spiritual work. We keep inviting them to our lives, and they keep inviting other people, and they grow as a big group together. For example, if I hold a thought about New York City being a dangerous place to live, I build energy around that idea. I hold that thought about New York, and then there's no more room in my mind or my consciousness for any other thought to form. I'm always looking behind me. I'm always afraid or anxious about what's going to happen. We've become so small-minded like these little fairies that there's only room for one thought at a time. Emmett Fox, the wonderful New Thought teacher, calls the golden key, what we focus on grows. What you're focusing on, what you're thinking about, what you're giving your attention to all day long becomes bigger till it becomes the only thing in our lives at all. Now, I can think New York is a good town for restaurants. That's a positive thought, right? That's a good idea I might be holding. But that new thought is going to be colored by the original, bigger, stronger thought that New York is the dangerous place to be. So I think New York is a good town for restaurants, but the negative belief could result in all sorts of challenges that interfere with the idea that I can actually enjoy this wonderful restaurant, like being ripped off by a waiter. See, I told you. Or having hot soup poured into your lap. Good restaurant, dangerous. We begin to create the world that we are holding as the truth. I first moved here a little over 36 years ago, and I have always loved New York. I've always felt this is home. As soon as I came here when I was 5 years old, I looked up at the Empire State Building and said, I'm going to live here one day. I knew that in my soul that this was the place I was going to be. And for me, probably the worst thing that's ever happened outside was a bag lady chased me down the street. She said I was a bad rubber ducky for leaving the tub. And how dare I not tell her where I was going? So I stopped, I apologized for that, and she forgave me. She said, well, go home. And I said, okay. In Unity, we say thoughts held in mind produce after their kind. In other words, the things we're holding in our minds, in our consciousness, in our hearts, have to show up. They have to pour out of us because we're holding that with such energy and such conviction that this is the way things have to be. The Bible puts it this way, for as we think in our hearts, I love that, for as we think in our hearts, so we are. Doesn't matter what you think in your head, it's what you think. What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about life? What do you believe about where you can be? What can be a wonderful life for you, or what is going to be an awful life for you? We are holding that, and it begins to appear. That which we hold as true becomes true for us. What you hold true becomes true for you. If you think no one will ever love me in my life, that becomes your truth. You become a repellent to anybody who would ever come near you. I was out one night and I saw somebody was wearing a t-shirt and it said, "Go away, I'm cruising somebody else." And of course, I saw him go home alone. Good advertising, wonderful affirmation, don't you think? But of course, there was a big circle around him. Nobody was near him. What we hold to be true becomes true. What we tell the planet becomes our lives. So what are you holding about your lives? If you were to wear a t-shirt with what you're thinking, what would be on it? What do I believe that I live in a dangerous place? Do I believe New York is just too hard to succeed here? That nobody ever finds a normal, loving mate here? Please, have you been out there? I keep hearing that over and over and over again. That it's too hard to make good money in New York because you're just throwing away on rent. Then why are you here? Be somewhere that makes you happy. But if you're going to be here, know the truth. The truth is there are a lot of people living here who are happy and who are making money, who are successful, and who have loving partners. You can too. You just have to change your mind. Drop those fairies who are telling you something different. That which we believe will be what we live. Your life is what you're thinking about all day long. Change your mind, change your belief, and your life will change too. That is the one powerful lesson that we have in this wonderful, terrific story called Peter Pan. What I have always found so much fun in the story is the flying. I couldn't wait till they flew. And of course, that's the spiritual quality we have within us. We get excited when we see that because it's part of who we are. We can fly even though we may be earthbound. Our bodies don't have anything to do with it. I went to see a revival of Peter Pan years ago with Sandy Duncan. Anybody see that production? I think she was one of the best Peter Pans ever. She really became this tough little boy, and you really believed that she was Peter Pan. The night I was there, right before going to fly for the first time, little Michael said to her, "Can you really fly?" And she stepped forward to begin to fly, and her wire got caught on something. And she said, "Oh, hold on." She went back off stage, and she came back, and she pointed at little Michael, and he said, "Can you really fly?" And she said, "Oh," and she couldn't move. She said, "Hold on." She walks backstage. The kids are looking at each other going, and she comes back, she says, "Hit it." He says, "Can you really fly?" And she said, "Oh, shut up." She said, "You paid to see me fly, and you're going to see me fly." And she ran, and she took off. The whole audience went crazy. Wonderful. Live theater is so exciting. You never know what you're going to see when you see live theater. But that in itself was a great spiritual lesson. How often do we want to take off and soar, but we hit a snag? Oh, why can't I? Why, I want to. I can't move. I got my cue. I can't move. How we long in our souls to fly, and we run into a minor inconvenience, and we feel that we can't. We want to pursue our dreams, and it seems that other people are getting in the way of doing that. They're telling us, "You can't do that," and they keep telling us why we can't have the dreams that we hear from God within. I wanted to have a career, but my husband said no. I wanted to be a painter, but my mother laughed when I told her, or when I sang happy birthday at 5 years old, they told me to shut up and never sing again. Or I wanted to have a home and a career, but how can I do that in a wheelchair? So many things holding us back from flying. The only time we cannot fly and be free is when we determine, I cannot fly and be free. We're the only ones holding us back. Now, we may have taken their words from when we were young and made them ours now, but you can change your mind today. Change your mind today and say, I can do anything I want to do with the power of God at work. There's nothing holding you back but your own thought fairies. Nothing. Nothing is holding you back. We have been giving our power away. We're giving our power away. What we're focusing on, the negative, is growing in our lives and it becomes like weeds. And our whole lives is filled with weeds of negativity. So how can you fly? How can you reconnect with that power and take off and do what you want to do here on the planet? Where's that switch? What's that magic word? What am I looking for? Well, Peter said that to fly, all you have to do is what? Think what? Lovely thoughts, or happy thoughts, or joyful thoughts. You didn't know Peter Pan was a truth student, did you? Oh my gosh. So the children said words like fishing, candies, flowers, sailing. Nothing. Didn't work. Michael kept repeating what? Candy. Well, we all know that candy never lets you fly. You barely walk with a lot of candy. So Peter says, lovelier thoughts, Michael. And he thinks for a moment. He says, Christmas? And pew, up he goes. Christmas. Now, let's take a look at the lesson here. Flying again represents rising above worldly concerns, above the stuff that seems to keep us earthbound. To fly is to rise in consciousness to a higher understanding about our true nature as a spiritual being. Metaphysically, Peter is the Christ child, the Christ being self that you are. This Christ child, this Christ mind within, is leading the conscious mind, the children, to think and to rediscover the truth. When we think that the divine thoughts are other outside stuff like fishing and candy and cars and money and so on, then we refocus on the outer effect and we are earthbound. We cannot take off. We can't do what we're here to do. So when Michael says Christmas, spiritually he's calling forth the Christ essence from within. The one and only power that we have to rise above any limitation. This story is so cool. It's so powerful when we really take a look and break it down. Seek the realm of divine ideas, the realm of the Christ, God, self, indwelling, and all things will be added to you. Everything you've been looking for will come into your life, but we have to look to God first. If there's any message in the Bible, it's put God first in your life and everything else will take care of itself. We will then rise above the limited effect of the world like fear, lack, limitation, anger, doubt, and so on. So when we have a realization of the oneness through the indwelling power of that Christ within, then we're free to enter the realm of God, which in the story is called Neverland. Now, Neverland by its name would sound kind of negative. But as the song says, it's a place where time is never planned and a place where no one is ever old. No one grows old there. Neverland symbolizes the kingdom, the realm of God within us. It's not on any chart. You must find it, what, with your heart. Not even the kingdom, now the kingdom of God within, the realm of God within us, is we still have to live in the surrounding world. We live in the world, but we're not tied to it. We don't say, this is the power over me. We say, I'm living here, and I have a power of God within me to live in this world in the way that I want to. Neverland is a lush tropical paradise surrounded by mermaids. Mermaids are fish, and metaphysically, from our unity of metaphysics, we understand fish represent divine ideas. In Scripture, Jesus tells the disciples, cast your net on the other side. You're not getting anything on the left side. Cast it on the right side, and when they do, they haul up a ton of fish. Now, metaphysically, what that means is when we cast our mind, when we focus within the right side, the correct side, to where God is, all the good we're looking for will come forth. When we go to the planet and look for the good, it won't come because it isn't out there. So when we focus on the realm of God from within, these things naturally flow forth. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to stress or strain or make it work. We just let it work. We let the power pour forth. We let the perfect health take hold. We let the abundant prosperity flow forth, the right living conditions, the perfect career, whatever it is we're looking for. is on the right side, which is inside of our hearts. Again, there's nothing you can do to make it flow forth. You can only let God flow forth. One of the ideas that we had, that I had in my life a little difficulty with at one point, was faith. I really had a hard time at one point, even though I was doing the Unity work. And I was in ministerial school. I said, you know, I'm not sure that some of this stuff really works. I felt I really needed to test it, especially when it came to my prosperity. One day I decided I was going to check out the law of compensation. See if this thing that I keep hearing about really does work. The divine law of compensation says that the good that we give back to the universe has to show up in our lives multiplied. That when we give something, we receive it back. That to give, if I'm to receive, if I'm looking for good in my life, I have to give the very thing that I'm looking for. Our scripture says that those who have will receive more. If you don't have it, even what you have will be taken away. That sounds really rude. But it's all about consciousness. If I don't have the consciousness of having, even what I have drains away. So to have what I'm looking for, I have to be aware that it is available, that it comes from God, and I have to give it. In the Hindu scripture, it says, they who give have all things. Those who withhold have nothing. Very clear. So one day I found that my paycheck wasn't going to cover my expenses for the weekend coming up, let alone until the next pay period. I thought, this voice within me said to me, what better time than now to prove the truth of the law of compensation? And another voice said, what are you, nuts? You don't have enough to play spiritual games right now. You have bills to pay. You've got to survive. How are you going to do that? I really find the second voice so irritating. So I affirmed, I have faith that God is my source, I think. No, God is my source. Please, God. Please be my source. I need you to be my source. So I cheerfully and joyfully and nervously gave to gave the universe back of the good that I knew I needed to do. And a couple of days later, there was an envelope in my mailbox, double the amount of my salary, all in $100 bills. The only thing on it was my name. It was in my, somebody must have dropped it off because the address wasn't on there. I told nobody what I was doing. First of all, I wanted to prove the truth, and secondly, I didn't want to be embarrassed. So I didn't tell anybody what I was doing. And I opened it up, there was actually cash in there, and a little note that said, God is your source. Damn, I have to teach this now. How dare you, God? But I had worked with the divine idea. It was a mustard seed size, no doubt, but I certainly had no image of how God was going to do it. I just said, okay, God, prove me now. Prove it. Prove that this stuff is true. God is the one presence and power in our lives. When we say this, when we affirm it, when we live it, when we breathe it, we will know it. Prove the truth that God is at work in you now. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is abundance? We come here, you're sitting here in unity, so obviously you believe it somewhat. The trick is to let go of the part that is telling us, don't play spiritual games with that. You're going to get hurt. You know what's going to happen to you if you do that? And then we hear the old tapes begin to play again. The old thought people begin to kick up all over again. So if you believe this, put it to work. Prove the truth. They say, okay, God, I'm going to prove this. If you don't really believe it, then why don't you? What's holding you back? What thought is holding you back from completely giving over to the power of God within you? Why are you the exception to the divine law of compensation? You're not. You mean to say that you are the only child of God that God doesn't care for? Oh my gosh, I want to meet you later. You're unusual. You're unique to the universe. That God doesn't work through you. Wow, how unusual. That God doesn't think that you're worthy of being healed or prospered or having a wonderful love life. Wow, you are different. We all feel that, though. You aren't. If anybody can do anything, you can. If anybody can have anything, you can. Just your own version of it, not the exact same thing. So it's a big lie that we learn from someone or some people who didn't understand the divine principle of abundance. Again, change your mind, change your belief, and then watch your life begin to take hold. So in the midst of this realm of divine ideas of God within, we are also living in this world of form and matter, which is represented by the Indians and the pirates. The pirates are the negative thoughts, and the Indians are the positive thoughts that are working on a worldly outer level. And of course, the head pirate, Captain Hook, is the ultimate ego, the limited ego sense, the part of us that believes, I need to fight. I need to keep fighting to get my good. The Indians, as I mentioned, live in harmony and peace with Peter and the boys and all the inhabitants of Neverland. Captain Hook, the ego and fear, kidnaps Tiger Lily, the Indian princess, hoping that Peter, the spirit child that we are, will be betrayed. So what does this mean? Did you ever have a wonderful idea for success only to have your negative thinking talk you out of it? Oh, I couldn't walk up to that person and ask for a date. Oh, that's Captain Hook trying to rip you apart. You couldn't possibly do that. You couldn't go to that interview. You couldn't go to that audition. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? How many times did Edison have to work on that damn light bulb? Hundreds of times over and over. I would have given up after 12, I think. No such thing as a light bulb. Look, I tried. But he had the divine idea over and over and over and over again. He kept working it till it worked. I'm sure he had a Captain Hook in his mind saying, you're a failure. It'll never work. Give it up. Captain Hook tries to rip that divine idea from our being. But of course, it doesn't really have the power to do that until we give our power away. We can believe that we're failures and give up the dreams that God gave us. But we have to remember that the divine idea of success comes from God. You couldn't have the idea for success for what you're holding in your mind if God didn't give it to you first. So know that you didn't make it up, it came from Spirit. And God longs for you to express the good that God has given you. We so strongly have believed the opposite up until this point. Negativity is so well learned from childhood on, it becomes second nature. Well, first nature is success. Is spiritually ordained. To have the love of your life in your life is a God idea. To have the wonderful, perfect home is a divine idea from Spirit. So what you long for, let God do it. Don't try to make it work, let it work. As a hockey player once said, 100% of the shots you don't take don't go in. If you don't do something, nothing happens. Well, it could, maybe, it might, but if I don't try, then I'll not fail, which is insane thinking. We have to step out and do what God is leading us to do. Of course, at the end of the story, Peter conquers the negative Captain Hook and joy and order are established again in Neverland. But because the children, us, really don't live there all the full time, they have to return home, Earth, and leave where they have done some learning. They bring it with them. They will always have it within them. But I've always found the end of the story really sad. When Wendy is grown, she wants to go with Peter back to Neverland. But he tells her, you can't come because you've gotten old. You've grown old, Wendy. Wendy's daughter Jane says to her, why can't you fly, Mother? And Wendy says, because I'm grown up, dear. When people grow old, they forget the way. Why do they forget the way, Mother? Because they're no longer happy and innocent. Only the happy and innocent can fly. So many of us have forgotten how to be happy and innocent, therefore we have forgotten how to fly. Jesus said in our scripture that you heard from Kathy earlier, only those who become as children again can enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who are joyful, happy, playful, open, receptive, can accept all the good that God has. As adults, we have adulterated our consciousness. We don't believe anymore. We don't believe in fairies. We don't believe that good can happen. We don't believe that there's a mate for you after 50 or 60 or 70. Preach. We don't believe we can heal. Well, you know, I'm 75, I have this hip. As the woman said, she said, I have a leg that hurts and I have a leg that doesn't. They're the same age. Don't tell me my leg is hurt because I'm 80 years old. Hallelujah. Age has nothing to do with it. Mr. Fillmore said, it's a sin to be poor. Now, he didn't say it was a moral failing. That's not what he meant. By sin, we mean an error thought. Sin is an archery term, meaning I missed the mark. That's all. In Unity, we have an acronym for sin, self-inflicted nonsense. So it's not a moral failure, it's a thought failure. So growing old is a sin, it's a thought process. Getting old is a thought. You're not getting old, you're getting ripe. You know, like a banana, it gets sweeter. A little mushy, but you know. Still sweet and juicy and tasty and wonderful. A New Thought author wrote, in the human world, there are many temporal powers, disease, sin, politics, war, and so forth. If you pray in the nonsensical manner of the past, God, overcome my enemies, you're wasting precious time because God has never done so and never will. God does not do something to an evil power. God is not a power over another power. God is not a power over anything. God is simply the one power. Prayers have failed in the past because they tried to overcome a temporal power, which is not a power. It's like trying to overcome a mirage in the desert. How can you exert power over something that doesn't exist? So God doesn't overcome anything. We just tap into God and we let God be God. We let God be our help. God doesn't overcome sickness. God simply is wholeness. God doesn't overcome poverty. God simply is abundant good. God doesn't overcome the dark. We just turn a light on and there's light. Very simple. Keep your eyes single only on God, only on the good, only on power, and watch it flow forth. Like Peter, we can't help but be the joyful, free spirit who can do anything when we just say, I can do it. This is mine. I have no doubt that the good is mine today. So today I invite you to reclaim the happy, joyful, flying, powerful individual that you are. There's a wonderful poem that was hanging in my office for a long time. It says, when you come to the edge of all the light you know, and you're about to step out onto the unknown, one of two things will happen. There'll be something solid to stand on, or you'll be taught to fly. Close your eyes. Breathe into your heart. Let go. Know that you're being taught to fly. That there's nothing dangerous, there's nothing scary, there's nothing to be afraid of anywhere in God's universe. When you know you're a powerful child of God, there's nothing you need to know but joy and gratitude. Breathe that into your heart. And as we prepare to go deeper into our hearts, to know the truth of God, we begin by singing, I am so blessed for all that I have, all that I am, and all that God is. Let go and let God do the work in you. Let go and let God reveal the truth. I am so blessed.
one more time, a little quieter. We are so blessed when we awaken to the power and presence of our Creator within. By simply focusing on the good of God, we increase it. As children of God, as creation is a spirit, all we need to do is focus, to acknowledge, to be conscious of what is already here for it to work. Our challenge has been focusing on the negative, on the seeming impossible. We turn our minds, our hearts, our focus within, and we wait on Spirit to reveal the truth. The truth is God is at work, always has been, always will be. We can never be apart from God. In our thinking, we can, and we can pretend that we are separate from God, and we can even feel the pain of that belief. But the truth is, God and I are one. As I know that truth, I rise above all lack, all limitation. I rise above fear, doubt, uncertainty. And I know good is here. I know God is here. Breathe into your heart. As the song says, keep an open mind, and suddenly you'll find Neverland. The realm of all possibility, the realm of all good, where there is no age, there is no illness, there is no debt, nothing but good. In the quiet of your being, I invite you to hold this truth. I rise above illness and dis-ease, and I embrace health. I rise above illness and disease, and I embrace health. That is my natural right. I am whole and well in God right now. Let that thought take hold. In God within, there is no lack of any good whatsoever. I live in an abundant universe. Prosperity is my right. I rise above lack and limitation, and I embrace abundant good. I rise above lack and limitation, and I embrace abundant good. Light, life, love, power, joy. So many names for the good of God, all longing for expression through me. Today I give my permission. Today I focus on what I do want, and I allow Spirit to bring them forth. In the quiet of your being, know that to be the truth. Know that God is here right now. There is nothing missing from this child of God. I rise up to accept all good. Breathe that in.